to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and this morning we move on into verses 21 through 28. When you have found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. The story that we have just read, it begins by telling us that Jesus leaves where he has been, where he has had an interchange with the Pharisees and the scribes on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Gennesaret. He leaves there in order to withdraw to the cities in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. And if you were to look at one of the maps that you might have in the back of your Bible, you would notice that you would have to go some distance. You would leave Gennesaret and you would head up towards the northwest. And once you got out along the shore of the Mediterranean, you would find the cities of Tyre and Sidon. If you have some familiarity with your Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you will recall that the cities of Tyre and Sidon, well, these were places where those who weren't God's people lived. These were known as wicked cities. God even specifically calls them out, announces their judgment and things like that. So in keeping with the pattern that we've noticed of late in terms of how Matthew is putting his gospel together, it's very interesting what has happened. Jesus, while he has been among the Jews and even the Jewish leaders, he has discovered disbelief. And following the pattern of chapter 13, verse 12, he withdraws from them and he discovers a woman who has faith among the Gentiles, outside of the region of where God's people live. He discovers a woman who believes in him there. And as Matthew chapter 13 verse 12 indicates, this woman who has, to her more is given, and ultimately she will come to have an abundance. And it is our prayer as we look at God's Word this morning that he will use this portion of his Word to give us, we who believe, more until the day when Christ appears and we have and abundance. May God do that. So in verse 22, we find that as Jesus gets to this area of Tyre and Sidon, out towards the coast of the Mediterranean, something rather remarkable happens. That's indicated by the word behold that you probably have in your English translation. And behold, something remarkable, something outstanding, maybe surprising happens. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, what's so surprising? What's so remarkable? Well, we've kind of already hinted at that in some of the comments that have already been made so far. But this is a woman from an area where there are Gentiles predominantly. This is not where God's covenant people, the Jews, are living. This is an area where there are Gentiles, and Matthew even decides to use the word that is more commonplace in the Old Testament. She's a Canaanite. The Canaanites were the people in the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. And when his descendants had become a nation and were delivered out of Egypt and given the land, these were the people that they were not to intermix with. They were not to live with them. They were instead to go in and destroy them in holy war. Man, woman, child, animals. And it's a Canaanite woman, the Old Testament term. She comes out and she is crying over and over to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Now, before we get too much further into the story, you will have already noticed from the reading of the story earlier that there's quite an interchange between Jesus and the woman. There's lots of back and forth and back and forth. Jesus resists her more than once. And that may surprise us. And we want to think about that a little bit before we move into the story further. Because this is a woman of faith. She believes in Jesus. She has called him Lord and Son of David. She is like some of the women and Gentile women in Jesus' genealogy, Ruth and Rahab. Rahab, who was one of the women that lived in the land of Canaan. She's a believer. And yet, what is surprising is that Jesus doesn't just rush to give her what she asks for. I suspect that as we read this story, we even wonder about that. And there are some reasons for that. We're going to explore some of those reasons as the sermon goes on. But I did want to speak to us at this point and draw out something pastoral for you to think about as believers in Christ. And that is that when we believe on Christ, Jesus doesn't just rush to give us what we want. He doesn't even rush to give us the ultimate hope that he has died and lived to give us. We don't become a Christian and believe on him and we're immediately swept away in resurrection bodies to the new heaven and new earth. He leaves us here. He leaves us with trials. He leaves us with temptations. He leaves us with tribulation, those who would trouble and torment us for our faith. We don't just immediately get what we hope for. Even the things that are ours and our inheritance in Christ. Why? Why does Jesus not immediately rush to give this woman what she asks for? He intends to grow her in her faith. Yes, she has faith, but remember, Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, the one who has will be given more. By resisting her, he does not intend to destroy her. He does not intend to crush the woman, to discourage the woman. The effect of resisting her is that it draws her out yet more and more. It develops and grows her faith in Christ. She doesn't become less convinced that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of David. She becomes all the more convinced. It is for her good, for her growth. And brothers and sisters, when our Lord doesn't just immediately give us what we want and take away all our trials and troubles and temptations and tormentors, he never, ever means to do us harm. He's working for our good, for our growth. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm beginning to read in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But then listen to this. In this you rejoice. You rejoice in the salvation that is ready to be revealed. You rejoice in this, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, brother and sister in Christ, as we continue to work through this passage and look at this exchange between this Canaanite woman and our Lord, and you see Jesus resisting her once and twice and yet again, see what the outcome is, that he intends her good, her growth. And be assured that your Lord, in every detail of your life, if you are a believer in him, he deals with you in this way. He does not ever mean to destroy, but to do you good and to grow you. Well, let's come back to the story then. This Canaanite woman, she acknowledges who Jesus is. In whatever way she is able to do this, before Jesus' death and resurrection and sending of the Spirit, she perceives that he is the Christ. She addresses him as Lord. She honors him. And she honors him not in just some generic way as a great teacher, but because of whatever report she has heard about Jesus, She addresses him as Son of David. And this means that she connects Jesus with the promised greater Son of David to come, the Son that David himself worshiped as his Lord in Psalm 110. And because she has this high exalted view of him as the promised Son of David, she asks for mercy. She doesn't see herself as deserving. She doesn't come out and lay out any kinds of credentials. She doesn't tell Jesus about good works that she thinks she has done. There's nothing in her as a basis for asking. She asks for mercy. And she asks for mercy because of who Jesus is, Lord, Son of David. And she is asking for him to bring yet another blow to the kingdom of darkness. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon. Have mercy on me. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. She believes that Jesus is the man in whom the kingdom of God has come, and that he has the Spirit in order to drive out demons. But then verse 23, Jesus responds to the woman by ignoring her. He just walks on. He doesn't say anything to her. What are we to make of that? Now, sometimes if you don't respond to somebody, you're being rude. But of course, if we think about it a little bit, we don't always think that it is rude to ignore someone. I suspect that you, like me, you have one of these wonderful little devices where they have drilled a hole in your front door and you can look out and see who's there. And when your doorbell gets rung, your door gets knocked on, and you come and you look out and you see someone and their shirt says Kirby or, you know, so-and-so's pest control or who knows what. If you're not looking for a $5,000 vacuum cleaner or you don't think you have bugs, you probably tippy-toe away from the door so they don't hear your feet, and you ignore them. Why? Because you don't want to waste 7 or 8 minutes figuring out how to get rid of them. They have no claim on your time. You don't have a relationship with them. You haven't entered into a contract with them. You're not their friend. They're just someone that's wanting to come and intrude your life. You don't really have an obligation to them as the pest control salesman. And so you ignore them. Or perhaps you find yourself out, I don't know, the stores where I come across this at is like Walmart or Trader Joe's. You've done your shopping. You've got a list of a whole bunch of places you're trying to get to. You've got some place you've got to be later on in the afternoon, and you can't get out the door, but there's one or two people there with a clipboard. And they want to tell you about their cause, and they want to get your signature or something like that. And what do you do? Well, if you can possibly get away with it, you probably just stare straight ahead and try to act like you haven't seen them. And you just charge out like you're deaf, and because you're trying to get to your car. Again, you know, you've got melting popsicles in your grocery cart. You want to get to the car. You want to get home. You don't have 7 or 8 minutes to engage them. You ignore them. You pass by. Why? If they'd fallen down and got hit by a car, would you have taken the time and let your popsicles melt? Of course. But you don't have a relationship with them. You don't have an obligation to them. They're a stranger. And my friends, this is why Jesus ignores the woman. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. She is not a part of the people that God has established covenant with. We live 2,000 years this side of the cross and the resurrection. We don't get this. We don't tend to get it. But listen to how Paul describes the state of the Gentiles before the coming of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12. He says that they are separated from Christ, that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, that they were strangers to the covenants of promise, that they were without hope and without God in the world. Now, why did God set up that situation? He takes one family and it becomes a nation, and he establishes his covenant with them, and the whole rest of the world are left outside that relationship. Why did he do that? Was it because Israel was better? Of course, our minds go back to Deuteronomy. And God says, don't think that I chose you and made covenant with you because you were better. He says, you weren't any better than any of the other peoples of the world. When Israel lived in this favored situation with God, the intent and the purpose wasn't for them to become full of themselves. Boy, I'm so glad I'm better than all the other people of the world, and I earned this favored relationship with God, His covenant. That wasn't what they were to think. The covenant, one of the effects of the covenant should have been to humble them, to look at all the other nations and realize, I'm just like them. I don't deserve the relationship, the friendship that God has made with the nation that I'm a part of. I should be outside. Paul quickly gets to this point in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. What the nations were was what Israel should have been. Had they got their what they deserved, they also would have been on the outside. The effect of the law, even with Israel, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, was that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The exclusion of the Gentiles, their being on the outside, the Israelite should have looked at that and said, they are what I should be. Matter of fact, they are in a very important sense, what I am. Because Adam and Eve, the parents of the human race, when they had sinned, had been excluded. They had been run out of the garden paradise. And the exclusion of the nations, their being on the outside, should have been a reminder to them of their condition in sin, on the outside. And Jesus, again, his ministry under the Sinai covenant, he just ignores the woman. And it reinforces her state and her condition in sin. On the outside, ignored by God, not deserving of any blessing. And my friends, the way Jesus deals with this woman is the way Jesus, when he stands as the representative of his people in death, will be treated by the Father. Just as Jesus ignores the woman because she is on the outside, when Jesus represents you and me in his death, what does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's not just ignored by his Father. He bears the wrath that his people deserve. Well, the woman keeps on crying out. She doesn't give up, and the disciples ultimately become annoyed. Verse 23. His disciples come and they beg him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She doesn't give up. We're getting tired of this. Send her away. And there's two interpretations of what happens at this point, and I'm not sure exactly which one I think is right. I don't think there's a whole lot at stake either way, but when we come to verse 24 and we read, "He answered," it could be that Jesus is answering the woman directly, saying to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That is, the disciples have asked that he send her away, and he turns and he says this to the woman in order to send her away. Or it is possible that the disciples meant for Jesus to go ahead, give the woman what she wants in order that she'll stop, leave them alone. And in verse 24, Jesus is responding to the disciples and basically saying, "No, I'm not going to do this. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Either way, we have Jesus' words. He is making clear why he has already ignored the woman. This takes us back to chapter 10. Jesus told his disciples when he prepared them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the woman doesn't give up. Verse 25. But she came and she kneels before Jesus, and she says, "Lord, help me." you hear, you sense both her desperation, but also her confidence in Jesus, her faith in Jesus. She is convinced that this man, Jesus, Son of David, is able to do what she needs to have done for her daughter. This expression of mercy, Lord, help me. I need your help. Give me your help. And once again, Jesus pushes back. And he answers. This time it's clear he is answering the woman directly. Verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, we're a society that is extremely sensitive to racial comments and slurs and things like that. And I suspect that it might, on our first reading, we might think that this sounds like a racial comment, you know, calling this woman a dog. But once again, the categories reflect the covenant. God had established his covenant with Israel. And as an administration of the covenant of grace, those people enjoyed blessings. And he's simply saying that it's not right to give what is due to the children, that is, the people with whom God has established his covenant. You don't give the blessings of the covenant to those outside the covenant. Children is simply a way of designating those that God has established his covenant with, whereas the dogs are those that are outside the covenant. In this case, the Gentiles. Verse 27, the woman still doesn't give up. And she doesn't give up because of her faith in Christ. She perceives the greatness of Christ. And the woman takes what Jesus has said, and she just takes his analogy and presses it in order to make room for herself. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she doesn't argue with Jesus. She says, yes, Lord. That's right. That's right. In a home, when the father prepares food for his children, he gives it to the children. They're his children, after all. He doesn't take that and throw it down to the dogs. That's true. Yes, Lord. Yes, I am a dog. I am one of those people that is outside your covenant. Yet, Lord, if I may take your analogy and use it, can I point out to you that even though the Father puts the bread on the table that he intends for his children, that in the way things really happen, when those children are eating, they don't have perfect table manners. It doesn't all get in their mouth. And in fact, some of the food that the Father intends for them, it falls. It falls to the floor, around the table, and the dogs scurry. and they eat it up. Lord, may I have a crumb? If I could just have a crumb from the table of the blessings that you give your people in grace, it would be enough. A crumb of your grace would be bounty. A crumb from the table where your children sit would be enough to deliver my daughter from the oppression of the evil one. A crumb. The woman is appealing, and she is appealing in a way that is actually consistent with what God had revealed when he established his covenant with Abraham. When he had promised Abraham a people and a land, he also said this, that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the woman's appeal and a desire for a crumb from the table, she's asking for the covenant to be enlarged, to include her, to be enlarged in a way that is consistent with what God had spoken to Abraham, to be consistent with what you would anticipate with the promises made to David, and the size and the extent of the kingdom of David's greater son. Her appeal anticipates what will happen after Pentecost, when, in an enormous way, the Gentiles will be engrafted into God's covenant and his people, unbelieving Israel cut off, branches cut off, and yet on a large scale, Gentiles engrafted in. Romans chapter 11. And in a way that anticipates what will soon happen after Jesus' death, resurrection, and the giving of the Spirit, Jesus grants the woman her request. He acknowledges her faith. Verse 28, Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your faith. But again, what makes this woman's faith great? Is she just such a wonderful woman of faith? What makes her faith great? And we see it throughout the whole story, don't we? It's the greatness of Christ. It's who he is. It is Jesus who is in the position, the unique position, to grant this woman her request. The passage is revealing to us who Christ is. He is able to grant the woman's request. Be it done for you as you desire. Why is he able to do this? Notice the woman, she doesn't go to Israel to get the blessing. The people that sit at the table of the covenant of grace at this point, she doesn't go to them and ask for the crumb. She is going to the Israelite, the son of Abraham, the son of David. because the nation Israel was not a faithful son. The nation Israel was not a faithful servant. God had been faithful to his covenant in order that this perfect Israelite, this true son of David, might be revealed. This son of Abraham, this son of David, he is the unique son of God. The truly obedient and perfectly righteous king who deserves, who wins the blessing of God. Friends, at the end of the day, it isn't a nation of imperfect people that sit at the table and get the blessing of God. That nation pointed ahead to Christ. There is one man who sits at the table and is given the blessing of God, who deserved it, who won it. There is a man, Jesus Christ, who wins for his obedience and his faithfulness to his Father, the eternal kingdom. And she comes to him. He is the one who is in the position to share the crumbs, to share the blessings of what he has won, the eternal kingdom. And how do we have this man and his benefits? Like the woman here, it is by faith. There's no deserving. There's no pedigree. You could not do anything to disqualify yourself. You're already disqualified. There's no one more deserving than the other. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter how uneducated you are. It doesn't matter where you are socioeconomically, what family you've come from. Here is a woman outside, like all of us, a dog, undeserving, outside Eden on account of our sin. But this man, Jesus, he at Calvary was ignored and even cursed by God in the place of his people. And he is also the one who, because of his perfect, righteous, obedient life, wins the blessing. And he does both of these for his people. He was passed by and ignored so that you might not be passed by and ignored. That you might know the love, the faithfulness of God. That you might never be cursed. That you might never be without God to call upon as Father. And he won the blessing that you could never win, that you might have it as grace, as a mercy. Believe on Christ, trusting in him. No merit, empty hands, you haven't done anything. Simply receive him. Rest on him in faith. And all that is revealed of him here, it is yours. Just as Jesus said to this woman, "Be it done for you as you desire." Hear the assuring words of your Savior that everyone who looks to him and believes has life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that from eternity past, that you loved us, not because we were deserving, but simply because you are great and rich in mercy, that you gave a people to Jesus. You gave them to your Son and eternal Son. We thank you that for your love, that you willingly desired to do the Father's will and perfectly executed it. That you were ignored that we might never be ignored. That you took on our humanity and were the perfectly obedient servant and won the blessing so that even your crumbs are sufficient for us, and yet you do not give begrudgingly, and you do not give crumbs, but you make us heirs with you. And eternal Spirit, we thank you that you have applied to us the work of Christ and given us new hearts to believe that we are being kept. We humbly acknowledge that we sit here believing in Christ only because you, our God, have come after us, done everything for us that was needful, and you are applying it to us and keeping us, and on the last day Christ will appear that we may be with him in glory. And we are amazed and humbled, and as your grateful children, now we desire to come to this meal that you spread for us, a meal that is nothing less than Christ, his body and blood, given to us in bread and wine. Grant that we, like the Canaanite woman, may eat this meal, feed on our Savior in faith, and so give us his benefits and keep us and assure our hearts afresh. We ask in his name. Amen. Let's prepare.